A reading from the book of Numbers. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses on the pretext of the marriage he had contracted with the Cushite woman. They complained, "Is it through Moses alone that the Lord speaks? Does he not speak through us also?" And the Lord heard this. Now, Moses himself was by far the meekest man on the face of the earth. So at once the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the meeting tent." And the three of them went. Then the Lord came down in the column of cloud, and standing at the entrance of the tent, called Aaron and Miriam. When both came forward, he said, "Now listen to the words of the Lord. Should there be a prophet among you, in visions will I reveal myself to him. In dreams will I speak to him. Not so with my servant Moses. Throughout my house he bears my trust. Face to face I speak to him, plainly and not in riddles. The presence of the Lord he beholds. Why then did you not fear to speak against my servant Moses?" So angry was the Lord against them that when he departed and the cloud withdrew from the tent, there was Miriam, a snow-white leper. When Aaron turned and saw her a leper, he said to Moses, "Ah, my Lord, please do not charge us with the sin that we have foolishly committed. Let her not thus be like the stillborn babe that comes forth from its mother's womb with its flesh half consumed." Then Moses cried to the Lord, "Please, not this. Pray, heal her." The word of the Lord. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned.
Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned.
Have mercy on me, O God, in your goodness. In the greatness of your compassion, wipe out my offense. Thoroughly wash me from my guilt, and of my sin cleanse me.
Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned.
For I acknowledge my offense, and my sin is before me always. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight.
Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned.
That you may be justified in your sentence, vindicated when you condemn. Indeed, in guilt was I born, and in sin my mother conceived me.
Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned.
A clean heart create for me, O God, and a steadfast spirit renew within me. Cast me not off from your presence, and your Holy Spirit take not from me.
Be
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and precede him to the other side of the sea, while he would dismiss the crowds. After doing so, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat, already a few miles offshore, was being tossed about by the waves, for the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. At once Jesus spoke to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him in reply, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw how strong the wind was, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" After they got into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat did him homage, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." After making the crossing, they came to the land at Gennesaret. When the men at that place recognized him, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought to him all those who were sick and begged him that they might touch only the tassel on his cloak. And as many as touched it were healed.
Verbum Domini.
The rocking boat is a symbol of Holy Mother Church that is going through the waves and the tumult of the culture and society in all of the ages. And the waves are the pressure of the ages attempting to overcome and to tip the church over. Yet the church is the one who guides the faithful to the shores of eternal life. I think that's a good image to keep in mind. The shores of eternal life. That God has destined us to be with him in eternal life. And that even though the shores may be in view, the church is steady and steadfast. The bark of Peter goes on through each age. And the Lord walks in the water, in the midst of the water, toward the boat, asking Peter to set out in faith in the midst of a stormy sea. St. Augustine says, "Peter trusted and walked on the water by the power of the Lord, not by his own power, not by his own strength. He saw the wind, was afraid, and began to sink. The Lord let him sink to show him his weakness, and then saved him to show him his mercy." Peter's faith allowed him to take the first step, to take the first steps toward the Lord in faith. "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." This also could be translated, "Take courage, I am." Ego eimi, the divine name that Moses heard the Lord God call in the burning bush. I am. That's my name. I am who am. do not be afraid. Often throughout the sacred scriptures, the Lord tells us, do not be afraid. It is me. Peter said to him in reply, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he says, come. And this is the invitation of Christ and to each one of us. Come. You might say that that's the first invitation to prayer. When we feel the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to spend time with the Lord in prayer, it's because we're answering the invitation that the Lord is saying, come. Come to me. Sit at my feet. Peter's fear caused him to sin and to sink, to lose hope. He took his eyes off the Lord and began to focus on the storm around him instead of the Lord who could calm the storm, who could calm him. And faith is to keep our eyes on the Lord, Jesus, and recognizing and knowing that all around us there are storms, there are waves. But being in the midst of the storm and keeping our eyes in faith and trust and hope on the Lord, anchored with the Lord. St. Augustine says, Peter's cry, Lord, save me, is the prayer of the whole church. The whole church cries this all throughout the ages. Lord, save me. Lord, rescue me. Even when we are weak, Augustine says, Christ is strong. He stretches out his hand when we cry to him. And this cry that the church says, Lord, save me, is very similar to what we say every single day at Holy Mass. When we gaze upon the Lord right before the reception of him in Holy Communion, and we say, Domine non sum dignus, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed. It's crying out to Lord, save me, rescue me. Today is the memorial of the dedication of the Basilica of St. Mary Major, Santa Maria Maggiore in Rome. And one of the four major papal basilicas, during the pontificate of Pope Francis, much attention was given to this basilica. And sources say that he visited this basilica 126 times during his years as Roman pontiff, right before a major trip and immediately following the papal trip. And it is said that when he would come back from the papal trip, he would go to Santa Maria Maggiore and go before the image of Our Lady, Help of the Roman People, Salus Romani Populi, and he would simply say, where are we going next? He would put it into the hands of Our Lady, our Blessed Mother, all of his traveling, all of his trips. Where are we going next? And after his funeral mass, just a few months ago, the body of Pope Francis was taken to the Basilica of St. Mary Major, making him the eighth pope to decide to be laid to rest along with Pope Honorius III, Nicholas IV, Pius V, Sixtus V, Clement VIII, Paul V, and Clement IX. And notably for us Franciscans, the very first pope to be decided to be buried in Santa Maria Maggiore, St. Mary Major, was Honorius III, who approved the rule that all Franciscans follow in the present age, the latter rule of the Franciscans of 1223. And it's important whenever we celebrate a dedication of a basilica in the liturgical cycle, it's important to call to mind the reason why the church wants us to celebrate the birthday of a church, the dedication of a church, a temple of the living God. Why? It's because we are the temple of the living God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ's body is the temple, the first temple. And we are made temples in his church, in his body, the church. We are consecrated to God through baptism. Have you ever seen on some churches, they have candles that are along the side of the church? And usually on feast days and on the dedication of a church, the birthday of the church, for instance, the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament, on December 19th, they light all of the candles on the church. All of the places that the church has been consecrated. So the day that that church was consecrated to God and made a holy temple, the bishop, the priest went around and consecrated the church and the pillars with holy chrism. And those places are marked by candles and lit on special days. Just a few days ago, I baptized a baby, and right after the baptism, the Paschal candle was lit. And the candle is given to usually the Godfather, symbolizing what had taken place in that baby's soul, that baby was consecrated to God, that baby was set apart, and the baby was made a holy temple of the living God. So too, we are those temples. Sometimes we forget that we are consecrated to God, even more so than a building is. We are made holy and temples of the living God to be in the midst of this world as Peter was in the midst of this world on the rocky sea. The body of the Lord Jesus is the holy temple of God, the person of the eternal Word, God the Son, the Logos, was hypostatically united to his sacred humanity under the heart of the Virgin Mary. And the heart of the Savior was formed under the heart of his mother. Two mysteries, the heart of the Savior and the heart of the mother. That we can speak all day about and not fully grasp the entirety of their depths, the virgin motherhood and the incarnation. The two cannot be separated. The virgin motherhood of God and the incarnation of the Word. Separating any child from his mother has tragic consequences. The way in which the church has come to understand the incarnation of God the Son hinges on a proper relationship with an understanding of the Virgin Mother of God. And you have nothing to fear in looking and gazing upon the Mother of God, the Mother of the Church, our spiritual mother. If we have a common Savior, we have a common mother. The mother gave birth to the Savior. And the Mother of God is the Theotokos, the God-bearer, or she who gave birth to God. She gave birth to God incarnate. The church, the mystical body of Christ, rejoices that the first among her members is the Lord's own mother, the Virgin Mother of God. The church is the people of God and the family of God, and all families need a mother. All families need a mother which the Lord gave us on the cross. Behold your mother. And there is no better one to introduce us to her son than her. I close with the prayer, the Subtuum Praesidium, which is a prayer that was found in the early church in the third century. So even before the Council of Ephesus in 431, when Our Lady was proclaimed the Theotokos, the Mother of God, Christians were calling Our Lady, the Virgin, the Mother of God in the early church, the Theotokos, one who gives birth to God. And this prayer reads, "We fly to thy patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our petitions and our necessities, but deliver us always from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin," the Theotokos, the Mother of God. She is the mother of our God, Jesus Christ, and each of our mothers as well.